ask you a question. How many have heard of the Great Reset? How many have heard of the Great Reset? Okay, hold your hand up just for a minute. I want to see this. Okay, now, first service, we had more people here, and only had two people raise their hand. I was just totally shocked. Only two people had heard of the Great Reset. Now, I'm not preaching about world politics today, but I'm giving you a little bit of background. I will preach about it at some point, though, because I think it's a critical thing that's happening in our world right now. There's a guy named Klaus Schwab. He is the founder and chairman of the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland. And every year, he meets with world political leaders, world industrial leaders, and other big name people. And they meet there in Davos, and they set policy for countries' political goals. They set policy for industrial goals. And if you noticed, a slogan that President Biden used in the presidential campaign, and that slogan was Build Back Better. And then one day I was listening to an interview with Justin Trudeau, the Prime Minister of Canada, and in his talk he said, and we need to build back better. Oh, that's strange. And then I'm listening to Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, and he, in a speech, says we need to build back better. Then I hear Klaus Schwab, and Klaus Schwab says, we need to build back better. You know, I said, wow, they're all saying, the Prime Minister of Japan said we need to build back better. And what it is these folks are using, and Klaus Schwab, I read this, his statement. In fact, I saw him in an interview say this. He said, we have a narrow window with the pandemic in which to rethink and reset the world. And so their goal is, and this is what they're doing right now, they are changing things at a whirlwind pace. And while I'm busy going to work and trying to feed my family and just trying to get along, they are changing the world, literally. And I'll just be blunt with you, it's not for good. It's not for good. We have heard all this time, one world order. In fact, George Bush, George Herbert Walker Bush, used to say, and he said it from behind the presidential podium, one world. We need to have a one world order. And it's like, whoa, that's not a good phrase. And that those things are literally coming to pass now. As I stand here, those things are happening at this moment. Build Back Better was a slogan for a thing that Klaus Schwab calls the Great Reset. And those aren't conspiracy theories, folks. Those things are easily accessed and can be easily watched, listened to, and read. And he said, when the pandemic here started, he said, oh, we got this golden opportunity to have the Great Reset. Now we have the excuse to do what we've been wanting to do, and it's here. So those things are happening. What can you do about it? I don't know. I don't know if you can do anything about it. You say, well, then why are you telling us this? Well, I really believe everybody ought to be informed. I do not believe ignorance is bliss. I don't believe sticking our head in the sand is smart. Now, I've had plenty of Christians and even pastors that have said, or at least one pastor said, I don't listen to the news, I don't watch it, I don't know. Well, I think we do need to know, at least at some point. I think it helps us in the way we pray. But my message is not about Klaus Schwab. And aren't you glad? It's not about Justin Trudeau or Boris Johnson or any of those folks. My message, though, is titled The Great Reset. This is going to be a very practical message. A very practical message. And I'm sure right about now you are glad that Pastor Vaughn is not going to be preaching politics today. That comes next week. No, I'm just teasing because I'm not preaching next week, brother. Alunis is going to be preaching. But you notice here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us. I'm in verse chapter 3. I want to go to chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's not my focus, but since we're reading those words, every one of us have been given liberty in the Lord, and he says, don't use your liberty to sin. Don't use your Christian liberty to mask sin. Don't do that. That's all I'm going to say about that. But it's the last phrase of the verse that we're going to focus on for a moment. But by love, serve one another. About 5-6 years ago, we went through a series. Our theme for the year was one another. And we went through week after week after week of all these statements, many, many statements in the New Testament about pray one for another, love one another, and so forth. And this here says we're to serve one another. You realize how difficult that has been in the last 18 months? You realize how difficult it is when you can't go to somebody's house and you can't even walk in a hospital when they're sick? Yeah, be honest. You know, when Gabe was in the hospital last September, and I keep getting his report, you know, that doesn't sound good. He's not doing very well. I couldn't do a thing. You know, when your father-in-law went into the hospital, there's nothing I could do. When the Burtons were in the hospital, I couldn't go to see them. I've not been in a hospital to visit somebody from our church in almost 2 years. I couldn't even go when my son was staying emergency. I could not go in to see him. So, you know, it's really hard to serve one another when you can't be around each other, isn't it? And one of the things I'm so excited about just next Sunday is we're all going to be together. Now, that may scare some people, but I'm kind of excited about it because, you know what, it's really hard to serve someone that you have not seen for 18 months. Your brother, your sister in Christ, you haven't seen for 18 months. It's hard to serve one another, isn't it? So I'm just looking forward to that aspect. And I realize, and again, if I had to go back and do everything all over again when the pandemic first set in, would I go back and do anything differently? I don't think I would. And here's why. Because I didn't do anything just off the cuff. I sought the Lord. I went by His own counsel. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. So I got pastoral counsel. I got medical counsel. Even looked at it from the legal aspect. So do I think I would have done anything different? I don't think I would. But I will say this. And not so much for Grace Baptist Church, but for many churches, this has been a devastating 18 months. And I'd like to say it strengthened churches. And this may be offensive. And I'm just talking about in general terms the United States. I think for the most part the church in America is carnal. We're worldly. And I don't think it strengthened the church. I think we're still so focused on the world and the pleasures of the world. That's more our concern. Get back to vacation. Get back to the restaurant. Get back to the field. Or the court, you know, the basketball court or the football field or the soccer field. That's where our focus has been. Not on repentance. Not on being right with God. That's been our focus. By the way, I'm glad restaurants are open again. And I'm glad there's going to be a football season with fans in the stand. I understand that. I get it. And when you've been cooped up for 18 months, everybody wants to get away. I understand those things. But I'm saying I haven't seen a desire to really say, God, what's going on? And I've come to this conclusion because, you know, I am going rabbit trailing right now. I probably shouldn't be doing this, so forgive me. But they say that the Delta variant and the Lambda variant ain't nothing compared to what's coming down the road. And there's going to be variants coming in that are going to, I don't know. I don't know how much of a scare tactic that is. But I got to wondering here of late, I wonder if God is trying to get a hold of His people and say, wake up. Amen. Judgment must begin at the house of God, not in Washington, D.C. Not in Charleston, not at City Hall. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And I am so sick of the pandemic. I'm so sick of having split services. But this is where we're at right now. You say, what does that have to do with the message? Well, I said it was a rabbit trail, so now I'm coming back to my message. Now, I'm just saying that through these months, it has altered the way we worship. It has. You know, don't shake hands when you come in and make sure everything's sanitized and make sure you stay separated. And, you know, it's altered the way we worship. We, you know, are purposely split into two crowds because of what we went through last September 20th. You know, those things. It has just altered the way we do things. And because of that, I've allowed, and I'm talking about me, not anyone else in the church, I've allowed some things to slip. I mean, I don't think there was an intent to let things slip, but I think things have slipped. And by that, I just mean there are things that are happening now that don't need to be happening now. And I'm going to talk about one of those things that I've allowed the slip that just needs to be corrected, if you will. And it actually, it's not what I would call a deep spiritual matter. It's just a practical thing. So I hope you'll indulge me as I go through this morning. But I believe it's important because it can become a spiritual issue. So we're going to look at one of your favorite books in the Bible, 1 Chronicles. I know everybody's just so anxious. We're going to go read a bunch of names. Now, if you're like me, there are certain books in the Bible, and I read them. I read them faithfully. I do not skip over them. I do not skip over words. I read them faithfully. But 1 Chronicles is one of those books in the Bible that are very difficult to read. Because Chronicles means chronology. It means a bunch of names. And it isn't Joe, Jeff, Pete, John, Jack. Okay? They are difficult names many times to pronounce. And the first chapter we're going to is 1 Chronicles chapter 9. And you'll soon understand this practical issue that I'm bringing to light. I'm going to speak this morning. The title is The Great Reset because it's not just this or some other things I think that, you know, we need to kind of reset in the church. But this is one of those practical things. And it concerns a porter. I didn't say a porterhouse steak, a porter. A porter. We're going to read in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. And the porters were Shallum and Akkub and Talmon and Ahiman and their brethren. Shallum was the chief, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward, and they were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. And Shallum, the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and the brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. And Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I'm going to pause here for a minute. Are you excited yet? Now this is exciting reading. This is a lot like, you know, David picked up a smooth stone and drilled Goliath between the eyes and cut off his head with his own sword. Now, that's not like that, is it? This is difficult reading. Difficult because these names are not easy to pronounce. Difficult because it's going through like a schedule, so to speak, and work responsibilities. And you say, that's not... You realize that every word in this book is inspired? Every book, every word in every book has a purpose. And I do an offense to the Holy Spirit when I say, I'm just going to, as I said to the first crowd, the Evelyn Wood speed reading. Remember that? How many remember the Evelyn Wood speed reading courses? Okay, if you're older like me, you remember those. And God's word is not worthy of that. This is a perfect book. Inspired words. You know, there's talk show host that everybody knows who he is, Rush Limbaugh, now in eternity. And Rush Limbaugh had a slogan. He said, words mean things. In other words, every word is important. Well, can I tell you, if that's true in politics, that is triply true in this book. And every word is worthy to be read and considered. Every statement is worthy to be read and considered. And so when you pick up your Bible, don't you be skipping 1 Chronicles. Don't be skipping the book of Leviticus and Numbers. Don't say, well, I'm just going to read the Psalms and, you know, one or two of my favorite books in the New Testament. Brother, God gave you a love letter. It's 66 books deep, and every one of them has significance. And so does this. So let's continue reading here, verse 22. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. So they and their children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, namely the house of the tabernacle by wards. In four quarters were the porters, toward the east, west, north, and south. And their brethren, which were in their villages, were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. For these Levites, the four chief porters, were in their set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged round about the house of God because the charge of was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. And certain of them had the charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tail. Some of them also were appointed to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary, and the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the frankincense and the spices. And again, that's not exciting reading, but it is word of God, and it is necessary. And when you make the decision, okay, when I read through things that sometimes are difficult, that almost seem mundane, if you'll go with the attitude, Lord, I want you to teach me from this as much as I want you to teach me from the book of Acts about the history of the church. I want you to teach me as much from this as, you know, reading the book of Romans about salvation. If you'll go with that attitude, I think God can teach you things. And there are things that God has taught me over the years from these books. And I trust that this will be a help today. As I said, I want you to focus with me on a person who's called a porter. And we see the importance of a porter here in this particular setting, in this chapter. So what's a porter? A porter is a doorkeeper. Now that doesn't sound very exciting. A porter was a doorkeeper. What was their work? Well, when you read verse 19... it tells you there that they had the oversight. Go back to verse 19. You'll see that phrase in the verse. And in verse 19, they were over the work of the service, over the work of the service. In other words, these men, these porters, were given a responsibility first in the tabernacle, which was just a tent, small tables, small everything. When, you know, we read about the menorah, it wasn't this massive menorah that sometimes we have seen. It was relatively small, easily portable. The bronze altar to sacrifice animals was relatively small. The incense altar in front of the Holy of Holies was small. The table of showbread was small. Everything was small because it was portable. You could set it up and take it down in a few hours' time because the Israelites were constantly traveling during those 40 years. And these men had a responsibility. And when the camp set up, the tabernacle was right in the middle of the camp. In the midst of all those millions of people, the people around it were the Levites. And they had responsibilities to service this house of God called the tabernacle. Now, there is no longer a tabernacle. There is a massive temple. And there's not these small menorah. There are many large menorahs, and there's not just one foot labor. There are many labors, and there's not just these small tables. There's these massive tables where sacrifice is going on constantly, and there have to be men who are going to man these things in order to make sure that worship goes on without a hitch. The other day, after Bible study hour, there were several people over here setting up for the GBC fall market. And so Don Myers was over there. And of course, you know, Don and Mary Ann, they're crafters. And they go to these different crafting events. And they set up, you know, the tent and they sell crafts. And he said, somebody made a comment to me that you just come in, set up, you just go home. There's nothing to it. He said, they don't know. It takes hours and hours to set up. And they don't know all the work that goes on in advance. And after the thing is done, it takes a lot of work. So somebody walking into the temple may not have thought of all the work that was done before worship was made there in that place. These men, these porters, were there to, as it says in verse 19, to be over the work of the service. And if you look at verse 28, it says, certain of them had the charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tail. So all these ministering vessels, the pots, the pans, the spoon, all these things that you read about that are kind of boring to read about, they had to make sure everything was in its place, ready to go when the priest came in to make all these sacrifices. Verse 29, and some of them were appointed to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary and the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the frankincense and the spices. And some of the sons of the priests made ointment of the spices. They had to go in there and make sure that everything was in order so the priests could do their job. And if they did not do these things, the priests could not do their job, or at least could not do their job well. It was a responsibility of one of the priests to go in and light the menorahs. But if no one had stocked it with oil, and if they're going to go in and make incense for the incense altar so they can burn sweet incense before the Lord, but somebody didn't bring in two of the three ingredients, the priest can't do his job. And that may not seem like a big deal, but apparently it was a big enough deal that God put it in his word. Think about that. It was a big enough deal that God put it in his word. And he inspired it. Look at verse 31. And Mattathiah, one of the Levites, who was the firstborn of Shallum the Korahite, had the set office over the things that were made in pans. And other of their brethren, these porters, of the sons of the Kohathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. I mean, these guys did a whole bunch of behind-the-scenes work to make sure that ministry and worship in the temple could go on like clockwork. It was no small task. It was a huge place. You know, it would be comparable to a megachurch. And all the people it takes to make one of those massive ministries, you know, Bellevue Baptist down in Memphis with 30,000 people, First Baptist of Hammond with 15,000 people, First Baptist of Dallas with their 20 or 25,000 people. You know, you just don't bring a bunch of people in and say, hey, folks, let's just have church. It don't work that way. And folks, it doesn't work that way in a church of 120 either. Doesn't work that way. There has to be, if you will, those behind the scenes. Now, what was the Lord's dealing with the porters? Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 20, and you'll see a phrase, and it says, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Now, he's speaking here. About Phinehas, and Phinehas has long been dead, but he uses this historic example of saying, here's a man who was over the porters years ago, and this man was right with God. You say, well, he's a priest, he's supposed to be right with God. Tell that to Eli. Tell that to Phinehas and Hophni. God killed them all. Because those were priests who were not right with God. But Phinehas was, and it says the Lord was with him. And by, if you will, I was going to use the word proxy. That's probably not the right word to use. because of Phinehas, the attitude here is this, that the porters were also men who were righteous and right with God. Those who served as porters were men who were serious about serving God, and they made sure their hearts were right with God, and God was with them, mixing up, you know, a batch of wheat and whatever ingredients used to make the showbread. So I don't need to be right with God to do that. God seems to indicate you needed to be. What was their call? Look at verse 22. Again, this is interesting to me. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogies and their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. Two words I want you to notice. The porters were chosen. The porters were ordained. The porters were chosen. The porters were ordained. You say, I only thought preachers are ordained. Or maybe sometimes some churches ordain deacons. Well, I don't know if there was a set ceremony like you'll find in many churches when a man enters full-time ministry or when churches ordain deacons, but I do know this, God ordained them. That means this office was important to God. It wasn't just the priest who made the sacrifice. It wasn't just the Levites who served under the priest to help offer the sacrifices and those kind of things. These porters. And you read about Levites who were employed in singing. They were professional singers. They were trained. They gave their very best to God. They didn't just get up and say, oh, you pray for us now. Hey, I practice all week. No. When these people sang, it says that's what they were employed in every single day. They were professionals. I mean, they sounded good. And there were different divisions of the Levites who had different offices. And, you know, here coming in at the bottom is the porter. That's not a doorkeeper, really. That's not a big deal. Mixing up some ingredients to bake a loaf of bread, that's not a big deal. God thought it was a big enough deal to ordain them and personally choose them. That's how big of a deal it was to him. I want you to notice something else, a couple other things about these men. I want you to notice verse 27. It says, and they lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them. The charge was upon them. The phrase the charge means it was their duty. It was their duty. They saw what they did as a duty, not something they could do one day and just slough off and not do the next. Let somebody else cover it. Let somebody else do it. It was their duty. Go over with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And I want you to look at verse 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 12 says, among these were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men, having wards one against another to minister in the house of the Lord. Now notice the word minister. The work of the porter was viewed as ministry. A doorkeeper? I mean, standing at a door was viewed as ministry? Absolutely. And it was so important to God that God listed it in his perfect book and inspired it. It was important. The word minister means to serve. It's the same attitude when you look at the meaning of the word deacon in the New Testament. The word deacon means to serve. And I just read a book here over the last few weeks in which they said those who serve in the ministry of doorkeeping should have the exact same qualifications as a deacon. You know, the husband of one wife, ruling their house well, not a novice, and on we go with the qualifications. You know, the things that we do when we stand up here and I preach about, you know, we're about to elect deacons, and you better take this seriously, and you better see this as a spiritual office, and all those things I say. This man who wrote this book said, I believe that the doorkeeper should have the same qualifications as a deacon. Now, I don't know that I totally agree with that, but it did make me stop and think of how we take doorkeeping and don't think of it as really anything. And God says, no, no, no. Everything that you do in my house is important. Everything that you do is important. And everything is ministry. There are people who minister, not babysit, in the nursery. There are men who minister, don't just provide transportation on a church van. Everything, he says, is ministry. A minister. Go over to 2 Chronicles now. Look at verse 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch. So what is Solomon doing? He is worshiping. He is worshiping. Verse 13, even after a certain rate every day, according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feast, three times in the year, even in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. And he, Solomon, appointed, according to the order of David, his father, the courses of the priests to their service and the Levites to their charges to praise and minister before the priest, as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate. For so had David, the man of God, commanded. And this is what I want you to notice. Solomon is worshiping. And worshiping should be a, for the lack of a better expression, an atmosphere of holiness, an atmosphere of joy. However you picture worship, and I'm not talking individual worship, I'm talking corporate worship, because what was done in the temple was corporate. What Solomon was doing was involving literally corporate worship. There was an atmosphere included with it. And in order to set the atmosphere, it wasn't just the priests doing their jobs and the Levites doing their duty in singing and all the things that they did. He said, the porters who stood at the doors set the tone for worship. I grew up, you know, you hear me talk about my childhood church home from the age of 11 till I went to Bible college. I went to a church in Ohio. We had 10,000 members. That church, some of you may have been to it, maybe not, I don't know. But if you've ever been there, it is a massive structure with many entrances into that structure. They just built a brand new wing here. So now they got a bunch more entrances into this massive building. Some of those entrances are five double doors wide. And I just got to thinking when I was going through this. You know, when I was a boy walking into that church, there was always a man standing there in a suit and a tie and a big old handful of bulletins. And he opened the door for you, and he smiled, and then he shook your hand, and then he handed you a bulletin. And that doorkeeper set the tone for what was about to happen. There's a reason that 10,000 people joined that church. And it was that the tone was set by those doorkeepers. And I was thinking, man, there were so many entrances into that huge building. Surely there was probably doors that were not covered. And maybe that's true, because I didn't try a different door every service. And that'd been kind of dumb. You know, we're creatures of habit. You sit in the same seat when you come in, and, you know, you park in the same place. We're creatures of habit. But, you know, I always saw ushers there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they were always there. They were always smiling and always shaking your hand and just friendly. They set a tone for what? Worship. That's what they did. I want you to notice 2 Chronicles. This is the last verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Look at verse 15. Second Chronicles chapter 35, the 15th verse says, "And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David, and Asaph, and Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seers. And the porters waited at every gate," and I want you to notice this next phrase, "they might not depart from their service, for the brethren, the Levites, prepared for them." They might not depart from their service. The responsibility of the porter was to be with an attitude of commitment. This wasn't something that you just grab a man and say, "Hey, stand here at the door and pass out some bulletins," or, "Hey, grab a plate and let's go collect the offering." In fact, we had a visitor here the other week, and she said, "You ever take money here?" No, we don't need any money here." I said, "No, we just have a box in the back since the pandemic." I said, we have ushered in, pass out plates, but I said, with the pandemic, just to avoid people touching the same thing, so we just have a box in the back. But anyway, ushering or being a doorkeeper isn't just grabbing someone and say, "Just stand there, and when somebody walks through the door, pass them out a bulletin. Or grab a plate and just, let's collect the money because there's no one else to do it." These Levites who served as porters, it wasn't some low-rung responsibility because they couldn't sing worth a lick and they couldn't play instruments and they weren't, coordinated enough to do all the skills that were required to aid the priest. These were called out men, folks. And they said, "You cannot leave your service. You are to be committed to it." And why am I preaching this today? Well, because I've allowed things to just kind of be nonchalant for a long time. And especially in the last 18 months, as we've gone to the split services, I've just allowed things to slip. So I'm just going to be real blunt with you. And it's nobody's fault but Pastor Vaughn's. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm blaming Pastor Vaughn. Harry Truman, "The buck stops here." That's a true statement. Everything rises and falls with what? Leadership. And so we have men who have been faithful over the years to be greeters at the doors. Mike, Dave, Smitty. And they have been faithful to do those things. But about a month ago, we had the early service, and all the guys were greeting, were here for the first service, and they did their ministries. And I don't expect them to stay for the second service. I mean, you want to hear me preach the same service again? If you want to, I will do that. And when we stop, I'll just start all over again. If you want me to do that, I can do that. But anyway, I don't expect them to stay for the second service. So they went home. And there was no one here to greet people. That happened last week. And I thought, this isn't good. So I went back to the door and I stood there and I welcomed some folks in, held the door open for folks. Now, who's to blame for that? Me. Because I should have saw that and said, let's not let that happen. Let's make sure we have people here and at the lower entrance, make sure people are there to be greeted. A few weeks before that, we had, again, no one here for the second service, I don't think, to greet people. And so we're about 10 minutes into the song portion of the service, and here comes two visitors from New Jersey, 10 minutes into the service. And they stood right there at the double doors, and they just stood there for a while, just looking around. And I watched. I watched them walk in. I watched no one greet them. I watched no one hand them a bulletin. There was nobody in the foyer, apparently. And they just stood there. And they eventually made their way up, and they sat right behind where John is seated right now. And, it was fine. I got to talk to them afterwards. They were from an independent Baptist church in New Jersey and saved women. And the one woman came forward and knelt at the altar that morning. So everything was good. But I'm thinking to myself, that's not proper. That's not right. Pastor Vaughn should not have allowed that to happen. That strangers walk in the door, there's no one there to say, can we be assistance to you? sometimes when people walk in, and I know this to be the case because I've been a stranger to church and felt kind of awkward about walking down toward the front, you know, and it's nice when the usher says, here, let me lead you down. And yeah, there's plenty of places to be seated, but let me walk you down and just seat you. That way you don't feel so awkward about it. So Pastor Vaughn has let those things slide. And I said this is a practical message. It's practical because there is a need to just shore up some of these things. This isn't the only thing, but this is one of those things. Because doorkeepers, Mike makes an impression when somebody walks through those doors. Dave Davis makes an impression. Gerald Smith makes an impression. But if they're not there to make a good impression, the first impression is, I walk in and no one says anything to me, no one's there to greet me. That's not healthy. It's not good. So the practical end of this is this. I'm in the weeks to come going to approach some of you and talk to you about being a doorkeeper in the house of God. Whenever we do, and I don't know when, ever go back to taking up offerings, it's not just going up and tapping somebody on the shoulder in the middle of the song service and say, come back here because we don't have any way to collect the offering. But to do it as to the Lord, understanding that it's ministry. Understanding that the first impression that's ever made when somebody walks in this building is whoever stands at that door. And if they're not kind, they don't have at least a semblance of a smile on their face and are welcoming, that's an impression that's made and it's not a good impression. Somebody has said first impressions are lasting impressions. And there have been times where I have made first impressions on people that were very negative. And it's very hard once you've made a very bad impression to win that person's heart. It's just the reality of life. It's the reality of human nature. This is a big deal. A big deal. I don't know if David wrote it. He may have. There's no credit given to who wrote this particular psalm. But in Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist said this. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. What does that mean? Well, inside the temple there was a court of the women, the court of the Gentiles, the court of this, court of that. There were courts. Before you entered the temple proper, you went into those courts. And he said, I'd rather spend one day in God's house than 1,000 at the lake, 1,000 on vacation, 1,000 at Heinz Field, 1,000 then at PNC Park. If you don't know what that is, that's where the Pirates play baseball. Heinz Field is where the Steelers play football. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather have one day in God's house than 1,000 out at the beach or up at the chalet in the mountains. I'd rather have one day in God's house than 1,000 doing other things. Can I ask you a question? Do you see church that way? Because the New Testament church and the Old Testament temple and synagogue are mere images of each other. It's a gathering place for God's people to meet. He said, that's more important to me. I'd rather have one day in God's house than if you offered me 1,000 days to go out on some luxury cruise around the world. And then he finished it by saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I can't help it, folks. I've thought this for years. I picture, you know, my beloved Cleveland Browns in their stadium with, you know, 65,000 people, or Heinz Field with 65,000 people, or, you know, Mountaineer Field with 60,000 people. I just picture those places because I've been in some of those atmospheres, and quite frankly, I had one church member say, I will never go back to see a Mountaineer game again because it's so vile. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in my house, my God, than to dwell in those tents of wickedness. Do you feel that way? Whoever wrote that psalm, whether it was David or somebody else, they sure did. But you know what? You're not going to feel that way, and I'm not going to feel that way if when you walk in, you know, you just don't feel a welcome. I had one man who was attending here for several months. He never joined, but my wife and I took him out to eat. I said this before, so if you're hearing this again, you bear with me. And when we took him out to eat, I said, you know, you've been coming for quite a while. I said, you know, if you're interested in being part of our church family, you know, we'd be interested in having you. Because I knew he's a born-again man, served in a really good church in Ohio. And he said, well, he said, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, I just don't find your church friendly. Now, I told him, I said, I think you just came at a bad time. You know, we had a major outbreak back on September 20th. And, you know, we are very cautious about just talking to people and shaking hands and all those things. I really mean that. I think he just kind of came at a bad time when people are like, you know, just need to keep our distance. We don't need to go through that again. And believe me, I don't want to go through that again. But he's not here. And our church has had a history of being very friendly. Every speaker we've ever had has said, man, your church is so friendly. People who visit here said, your church is a friendly church. So I really think he just kind of caught us at a bad time. But I use that as an example to say impressions are made by the way we minister to people as we minister to the Lord. And the first impression is when people walk in the doors. So because I've allowed these things to go on and have not properly dealt with them, I am doing it now. And Brother Sims here in the church has kind of filled in as that head usher, if you will. And he is now reading some books as I've given us. I've read through the books and just we're going to try to make this as good as possible and make sure that when those doors are about to be open for people to come to the house of God, there's somebody there, that we have men who are able to say to a visitor, you need to know where the restroom is. Let me show you where they're at, or let me show you to the nursery. Let me show you to the beginner's class. Yes, let me take you over to this building and show you where the New Beginnings class is, just that we can make people feel welcome. And no one is at fault but Pastor Vaughn, and I mean that sincerely. Because I control those things, and I've just kind of let those things go. And it's not just during the pandemic. I've just kind of let those things go, and I have. So I owe you guys an apology. I owe you an apology. That shouldn't have been that way. So we're going to do everything we can over the next month's time to try to change that. And if, as you have sat here, and you say, you know what, as a member of this church, I can be a porter. I can do that. Hey, it's no low office, brother. It's a chosen and ordained office according to the scripture. And to make a difference in people. So here's my challenge as a man, and look, we're probably going to get women involved in this too. If you would be willing to help with that, pray about it. I mean, seriously, just like before you teach a Sunday school class, you ought to pray about that. Before, you know, we bring up youth pastor, and I hope you've been praying with me about that, because that's a daily prayer for me. That's a huge thing. But you know what? So is a porter. It's important. So pray about it, and if you feel impressed to do that, approach me. Say, yeah, I would like to be part of that. I'm willing to be faithful to that. I'm willing to be that kind of person that people can feel welcomed into this church. And we'll see what the Lord does with that. You know, we're not a 30,000 member church, and so we don't need hundreds and hundreds of men. We don't have scores of entrances in the church. We got basically two. But we need to make sure that even though we're a smaller ministry, we act big time. Because everything that God did with his house was big time. Everything was important to him. And I think Pastor Vaughn needs to have that same attitude too. So again, I apologize that I have not allowed that, or I have not kept that mentality. And sometimes when I don't have that mentality, that can rub off on other people. So we're going to seek to do that. You say, that doesn't seem much like a gospel sermon to me. Well, it was a Bible sermon. I will say that. But I can tell you this, the gospel is still very active. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've come to the right place. Because you can give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Give him your sin, he'll cleanse you, and he will save you. And you don't necessarily have to have a message on Calvary to make that choice in your life. So if you don't know him today, you're not sure that you have put your trust in him, I encourage you to do it today. I encourage you to do this too, because most of the folks in here are regular attenders or members. You know what? If you're not right with God, you can get right today. If there's some sin in your life that you've been struggling with, but you have not been willing to release it, and you're not right about it, you can get right today. You don't have to walk out these doors without being right with God. So when we have this invitation, just encourage you to allow the Lord to deal with you, and you say, Pastor Vaughn, I don't know of anything that I need to deal with right now, then praise the Lord. Pray for others around you. So I want you to stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and just, if the Lord has challenged you this morning and you need to come to the altar, I encourage you right now to be obedient to him. Do what the Lord wants you to do. And you know what? In this church, it's not just one ministry. There are many ministries that need to be shored up. And maybe God has given you some spiritual gifts in different areas that would be profitable to this church family. Don't be someone who just comes and sits. Be someone who serves. And whatever that may be, it may not be a porter, or as we call them in this day and age, an usher. Whatever it may be, you be willing to serve. So right now, if you need to come, you come. Father, pray you would take what was said today in the spirit that it was said, realizing, Father, the need that quite bluntly I have created by not being focused on this like I should, and ask, Lord, that you would just help us, because this is something that needs to be done in the morning services, at the Bible study hour, on Wednesday nights. Lord, there's a constant need in this. And I pray you would prompt hearts to be a help in this issue. Pray, God, that we would see it for what you see it, something that's important and dear to you. Lord, that we would make good impressions, not only to visitors, but to those who come on a regular basis. Lord, use this for good. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'll say this to you as I said it this morning. There's a bunch of teachers who have given time this week to prepare lessons, to teach tonight. And it would bless their hearts. And it would bless your pastor's heart to see you here at 5 o'clock. So, if you are not providentially hindered with work or some other responsibility, I want to encourage you to be here. We meet here first in the auditorium. We begin with a video each week. We sing one of the more contemporary type choruses. And then we have some refreshments downstairs, and we go into our classes in the Family Life Center and here. And just encourage you to come and be part of it and take advantage of it. There's some really good people that teach here, and they love the Lord, and they'd be glad to have you be part of that tonight. So make your way back out at 5 o'clock. Thank you for being here this morning, and we will see you next Sunday when? What time? 10 o'clock. Now, you can come at 11. And you might catch the tail end of it, but we're meeting at 10 o'clock next Sunday. Or you can come to the 9:30 service and just be here half hour early. So you can do that. Just don't come at 11, okay? All right, we'll see you later.